Good morning. Jesus wants your life and my life to matter. He really does want it to count. He really does want our lives to be significant. There is no wasted soul. There is no wasted person. There's nobody that was made or created by accident. He wants your life to matter. That's His heart for you. That's His dream for you, if you will. That's His passion for you. He wants your life, my life, to be significant. In this study that we're in, we're calling it a life with no regrets. Jesus wants your life to be lived in such a way, and He wants to provide for us everything that we need so that when we come to the end of our life, there's no regrets. We use this phrase, or we talk about this verse a lot. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that there's a time where we will stand before Him. And those of us that have lived the life that He's called us to live, we've lived a life of faith, we will look into His eyes and He will look into our eyes and He will say, "Well done." That's a life with no regrets. That's a life that is lived, or the path, taken the path that He's laid out before us. And so in this series, we're looking at what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because it was a sermon, it was a message taught by Jesus, and He was sitting on the side of a hill on a mountain. And we've broken it into three series. And this first part is we're looking at these eight statements, these eight choices that Jesus teaches, that He just very simply begins with. He gets up and they sat down and He's standing there and He begins just with, and you can look at Matthew chapter 5, it's where we're at. He begins by just saying, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, the Bible doesn't give us an audio recording, so I don't know how Jesus' voice sounded. We don't know what He looks like. I know we have lots of paintings that different people have tried to portray Him as. The reality is we don't know what He looked like. We know that He was a Jewish man, so He had physical characteristics of a typical, let's say, Jewish man. But we don't know what He looked like. We don't know what His voice sounded like. And I don't know how He taught. I don't know if He blessed. Are those? Because we have teachers, we have preachers, we have people today, we have speakers, we have gifted speakers, we have not so gifted speakers, we have the gamut. And so I think we tend to take some of those characteristics and we place them on Jesus and we try to imagine. I don't know. I don't know how He spoke, what it sounded like, if He was loud, if He was quiet. He had a human body, He had vocal cords like us, and I'm sure He used them appropriately. And there's times to be loud, there's times to be quiet, there's times to be dramatic. The pregnant pause, the whisper. But He gets up in front of this crowd and He says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God," or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, those who are broken over sin in their own life and the sin that is prevalent in our sinful world and what it does. Because they open themselves up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They will be comforted. They will experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, being broken over sin, being repentant, being sorrowful, recognizing my sin and whose fault it is, whose responsibility my sin is, opens me up to what Jesus called the Comforter that He would send, the Holy Spirit, would come and work in my life. And I open myself up to that. And Jesus says, that's blessed. That's a great life. That's a life that you want. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that have the power, they have the ability, they have the capacity, and they even sometimes have the right to get what they want or what they need. And they lay that down. They lay it down like we saw David laying down his rights when he was in the cave with Saul. They lay it down as we saw in the life of Moses when his brother and sister rebelled against him, and he had the absolute right and authority to deal with that because he was God's called leader and he had the authority to deal with it, and he waited on God. He looked to God to see what God would do, and he took the steps that God called him to take, and he forgave. And ultimately, in the life of Jesus Christ, who tells us in the Gospel of John that the Father loves Him and He loves the Father, and they're in perfect unity because He's willing to lay down His life. And friends, if anybody has the right, if anybody has the power, if anybody has the capacity to be worshiped and glorified and loved. It's Jesus. And yet he laid that all aside and he went to the cross and he gave his life. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Wow, what a contradiction. If I lay down my rights and I give up my rights and I wait on God and I'm patient and I wait to see what he will do and then I obey him and do the steps or take the steps that he's called me to take in any given situation and I allow him to work things out, I'm here to tell you I'm going to get walked all over the place. I'm going to get taken advantage of and I won't get anything that's mine, that I have a right to. Jesus says you'll inherit the earth. You'll get everything that I have for you. You won't miss out on a thing that I have for your life when you're meek. Blessed are the meek. We come to number four this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. Every single one of these eight statements begins with the word blessed. And it is my hope that as we go through this series, each week we'll get a little bit clearer picture, a little bit more vibrant, colorful picture of what Jesus is really saying. Every one of these choices that he calls us to make begins with a promise. You'll be blessed. You'll be approved by God. You'll be on the path that God has for you to take if you make this choice. And he says it eight times. Join me in Psalms chapter 1. Let's look at this word blessed, or what this concept of a blessed life. Psalms chapter 1. The very first word in the book of Psalms, David writes this, blessed. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree. Keep that thought. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The life that's blessed, according to David here, as the Holy Spirit worked through him to write this, a couple of things that helps us understand it. First of all, he says we're going to be blessed if we first guard our heart. In the opening verses there, he talks about, in a negative way, he says, blessed is the person who does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. He's not taking in. He chooses not to listen to the ideas, the philosophy, the values of those who do not agree with God, those who do not stand on the side of God, those who willingly say, I think that's bogus. I think this is not, there's a better way. There's other ideas. It can't be the only way. There's other possibilities. And so I'm not in agreement with God when he says this is how you should live or what you should build your life on. He says, just don't listen to those people. And the word listen here doesn't mean that you're not ever going to hear it. It means you're not taking it into your life and letting it find a home in your life. You're not looking to those sources to find the basis, the philosophy, the ideas, the conclusions of your life. There's no way to not hear completely other concepts or ideas, nor should we. Remember when you were a kid? Don't tell me. That's not what he's telling us to do. That's not a blessed life. A blessed life is as you come across this and you're exposed to this, you don't listen. You don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or in the counsel of the ungodly. Or you don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't take the path of sinners. As you see people living their lives, you don't. And he identifies them as sinners, and sin just means they fall short. We miss the mark. We don't be what God wants us to be, or we don't do what God wants us to do. And as you see people living that kind of life and you identify it, he says, don't go that path. Don't take that route. Or sit in the seat of mockers. There was a place in the city right outside the gates where a lot of activity took place. Judgments took place there. Buying and selling took place there. All kinds of arrangements and contracts were signed in this place right outside the city gates. It was just the activity. It was the stuff that took place in the business world, in the legal world, in the governmental world. And he says, don't take part in that. Don't just join right in and sit there and make that what your life is all about. So summarizing or putting it all together, it's just you got to guard your heart. You got to guard what's coming into your life and what you're valuing, what you're latching on to, what you're saying, this is what I really want. This is what I'm going to build my life on. He said, blessed is the person who doesn't do that. They doesn't go this route, but guards their heart against these influences. Then secondly, he says, blessed is the person who renews their mind. And I borrow that phrase from Romans chapter 12, because that's what he's talking about here in verse 2. His delight, this person who is blessed, what he really wants, what he delights in, is the law of the Lord, the word of God, God's truth. And on this truth, on this law, he meditates day and night. I cannot, what's the phrase, beat a dead horse? I cannot overbeat a dead horse. And I'm not suggesting we beat horses living or dead, but I'm just borrowing from that phrase. You know, it's just the idea of just, you can't overemphasize, you can't overbeat the drum, Greg. You can't over talk about the importance of what's in our head and what we think about. Everything grows from that. There is no moment in your life or my life where our brain switch is turned off. Now, I know my wife would disagree with that. She would claim that there are moments where I have this look in my face where I am turned off and I'm just kind of, and nothing's coming in, nothing's happening. Reality is, in spite of what she believes, we're always impacted and affected by what we're taking into our mind and what we're thinking about. Everything you do and everything you say, everything I do and everything I say, first had a conception in your mind and what you think about. And David says here, you know, the blessed life he had come to understand through God's working in his life is that when you are renewing your mind, you are filling your mind. In fact, you're thinking about it day and night. You crave it. You want it. You delight in it. This truth. Why? Because Romans 12 says that's how you're transformed. That's how your life is changed, by that renewing of your mind. And it's a renewing because I'm going to hear other stuff and be exposed to stuff and have thoughts in my head that shouldn't be there. Right? Even if I'm really serious about following Christ and being what he wants him to be, I'm going to be exposed to things, hear things, and I will think things that I shouldn't think. And I am in need of constant renewing, refreshing, cleansing of that. When I was a youth pastor, we used to talk about, and I'll just be briefly because I don't want to gross anybody out, but something I think we can all connect to is all of us have indoor plumbing and we have a toilet in our bathroom. And I don't think anybody in this room would be okay with flushing the toilet in your house once a week. Well, maybe so. Nobody really shook their head, so maybe. You know. I don't know. There's something about I want it flushed every time. And sometimes two or three times. I'll leave it at that. You know, because it's, and you get frustrated with the new 1.6 liter or whatever they are toilets, and, you know, it's not enough. Why? Because we know that it just has to be this constant refilling with fresh water. I still don't recommend you drink from the toilet, but at least that is, it gets white or it gets blue or whatever you put in there. But it's this idea of just, it's needed over and over and over again. Well, I flushed last week, honey. Why are you upset that I flushed the toilet all week long? Because there's stuff in there that shouldn't, we don't want to keep around. And thankful to Andy and others who work diligently, it has some place to go. That's renewing. That's refreshing. It's just clean water coming in to flush out what we don't want there. And that's the picture here. That's the concept. My mind needs to consistently be filled with truth. Does anybody need to be convinced, and if you want to have this conversation, I love this conversation, come see me afterwards, that we're bombarded with concepts and ideas and trying to determine what is true. What truth is a challenge. I've come to believe with all my heart that this is the source of that truth. The real truth, unchanging truth. But I'm still going to be bombarded with all kinds of ideas and concepts, and I have to have a way of coming back saying, okay, what I just heard, is that real? Is that true? Does that line up? Does it not line up? Does it contradict this? What? And that will never end. I'll never get up here in front of you and say, you know what? It's happened. I've arrived. I understand all things. I'm done. No. He says you meditate on it, you think about it, you have it as a part of your life, you're reading it, you're thinking about it day and night, renewing your mind. He says that's a blessed life. Guard your heart, renew your mind. And then he says a blessed life is a life that produces fruit. It produces fruit. I think in your study notes it says put down some roots. We could also say life is a tree. On the corner of your notes, there is a picture of a tree. If you look at my business card, the church business cards, you will find the picture of a tree. If you look on our back wall, one of he's in Peru right now, but he was in Peru. He was in our youth group years ago. He's an artist. Painted a picture for us on the back wall of a tree. And we talk about tree and our mission and our purpose and our values. Why do we do that? We just borrow it from the Bible. David says, you know what? A blessed life is like a person who has a blessed life is like a tree that is planted by a source of water. It's planted by a creek or a river. And that tree has roots that go down into the ground and gets the resources from that water. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Friends, that's the blessed life. It's a life that the roots go down deep to the source of life. And the end result is that we produce fruit. Let me say it this way. God intended for each of his created beings to have a life that produces fruit. That's why you were made. That's why I was made. To have a relationship with God, to know him, to be right with him, to be forgiven, and then to have a life that produces fruit. I'm going to date myself a couple times this morning, and here's the first time. Charlie Brown's Christmas. Oh, is that still on TV? So maybe young people know it. Okay. Do you remember his tree? Nobody is that tree. That's not what God intends for anybody. To be this dried up stick that, you know, has hardly anything on it. God's purpose for us, God's design for us is to be fruitful. And the only way for me to have a blessed life, a meaningful life, a significant life, a life that matters, I truly believe this, is I need to produce fruit. And if I guard my heart and I renew my mind, I will find that what follows, as he describes here, is that person, me in this case, will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, and I will produce fruit. And my leaf won't wither. I'll have life. I'll have health. I'll be what God intended a tree to be. A tree produces food, right? For others. It produces shade. It produces shelter. I don't know about your neighborhood. Our neighborhood's been taken over by birds. I mean, we just have crazy amounts of crows and ravens and all kinds of birds I don't recognize, and chickens, and you know, some of you don't have turkeys in your yard. It's just like they're crazy, the number of birds in our neighborhood. And you know what they do at night? Even the chickens? They all climb up in these trees. They look for trees for shade and for shelter and for protection. A good, healthy tree provides a lot for other people. It produces fruit of various kinds. And that's the life that Jesus created us to experience. A blessed life is a life. Excuse me, did I spit on you? He said he wasn't going to sit up here because he didn't want to get spit on or picked on. So I'll do both this morning. Good. A blessed life, as David describes it here, is a life ultimately that produces fruit. So let's come back to Jesus, Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I love Jesus for many, many reasons, but one of them, as I was studying this week, is I love how he just captures our attention with things that really nobody can escape. Every one of us understands the concept of hunger, and every one of us understands the concept of thirst. I know many of us have never truly been hungry. You know what I mean by that? We've been very blessed. Some in this room may have been in that situation, but most of us have never been truly hungry. I mean, we use the word starving all the time, and it's ridiculous. You know, I have five kids, and that was a common phrase around our house. With Tyler, our son, it's 45 minutes after we just finished our meal and put away the dishes. Dad, I'm starving. No, you're not starving. Many of us don't really understand that concept of how deep it can go. All of us comprehend the concept of hungry and thirsty. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He's drawing us in. He's pulling us in so we can all start at the same place so we understand something in common. He's dealing with the concept of hunger and thirst. What we want. Because a normal person, when they're hungry, what do? They eat. They take what steps is necessary to eat. When times are good, it's a little easier. When times are harder, it's a little harder. Your choices aren't quite so varied. You know, you have that left. You actually eat the leftovers in the fridge when times are tougher, right? Otherwise, you say, oh, you take home that stuff from the restaurant, I'll eat that, and you never do, and you throw it away 3 days later. When times are tougher, you actually eat from that styrofoam dish. We take steps to satisfy that hunger. What if we're thirsty, like I am right now, actually? What do we do? I went through a drive-thru this morning, now cold, and got something. And I paid money, too much money, for a cup with drink in it. And if I'm really desperate and I don't have money and I'm thirsty, even in the middle of this message, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, hold on, and I'm going to walk back into the hallway, and I'm going to push the button, and I'm going to drink from the drinking fountain. We take action. We take steps to satisfy our thirst or our hunger. And the crowd he spoke to understood that, and all of us here this morning understands that, those concepts. Blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts, the person who has a craving, a desire, a longing, if you will. And we'll see how deep this goes in a minute. But it's a desire for something. He tells us what that desire should be for. Food. I love to eat. All right, let me rephrase that. I love food. I love flavors. I love tasting things. I went out to dinner last night with my wife and some friends and tried some weird stuff, some new stuff. Crab nachos. I don't know if you've ever heard of crab nachos. Katie's excited. I'm not thrilled about the crab nachos, but it's fun just tasting stuff. It's just the experience of the food on our taste buds and how God's designed us. And I love that. I love that experience. But he's not talking about food. And he's not talking about, I like, will you respect me still if I tell you that I like chai, tea, no water, 4 pumps of vanilla. That's not a wuss drink. I don't know what is. But I like that. I like the way it tastes. I like the experience of drinking it. But he's not talking about liquid. He's talking specifically about what? He tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. So what is he saying? There's a point on your notes. It says, start with your heart. He's drawing our attention back to where our cravings, our longings, our desires take place, where they live, and it's in your heart. And the reason he starts here is he wants us, I believe, first to examine our heart. When he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, all of us can understand that by saying that, he's implying that there are many other things that we could hunger and thirst for, and we shouldn't. Not if we want a blessed life. You catch that? Or you understand that? That concept? If Jesus says you're blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's making it clear that there are other things that we could hunger and thirst for, and they won't result in a blessed life. He doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for A and B and C and D and this and that and this and that. He's very specific. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I have to start by examining my heart, and you're no different than I am. I have longings, I have desires, I have cravings that are found in my heart, in my inner person, things that I want. I had the advantage of asking myself that question this week, and I made a list. It's a great question. What do you really want? What do you really, truly want? What are you looking for? Is it money? Is it fame, popularity, or maybe I would just settle for acceptance, friendship? Is it intimacy? I want intimacy with another human being. I'm single and I want to be married. I'm married and I don't have that intimacy in my marriage, and I want that. That's what I really want. I want to matter. I want to matter. I go to work in a building with hundreds, maybe thousands of other people, and I'm convinced that if I'd had a heart attack tomorrow and died, within a few days, life would pretty much go on. There'd be some, and there'd be a service or something, and there'd be a new, hole dug in the ground somewhere. But after a few days, life would just kind of go on. The company would go on. The workers would continue. I want to matter. I want to be noticed. I want peace. I just want my life to be at peace. I'm tired of turmoil. I'm tired of conflict. I want affluence. I'm tired of coming up short every pay period. I'm tired of living paycheck to paycheck. The list goes on and on and on and on. And the one who created us, the one who's speaking here, Jesus himself understands that. And he says, if you want a blessed life, you have to hunger and thirst for something specific, righteousness. But we have to first start by identifying what it is that I'm hungering and thirsting for right now. Or if I don't, there's not going to be room for what he wants me to hunger and thirst for. In fact, I believe the first three choices that he's given us, being poor in spirit, mourning, and meeking, being meek, to see if everybody's paying attention, I meant to do that. Those first three choices bring us to the place now where my heart is ready and it has room. Does that make sense to you, what I'm trying to communicate there? My heart can be so full of things that I want, my dreams, my desires, my cravings, what I think is important, what I'm convinced is going to give me a significant life, a life that matters, that God, as he's knocking on the door and saying, Kurt, you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't have any room. But when I choose to be poor in spirit, and I chose to be heartbroken, mourn over my sin, and I choose to be meek, and I lay down my demands, my expectation, my rights, do you know what happens? My heart opens up, and as I examine my heart, I realize, oh, look at this. Anybody clean their garage lately? Yeah? Did you find stuff you didn't realize that was in there? No. You find stuff that you didn't even know you had? When I was doing cabinetry work, and I would occasionally clean the garage, I don't know if anybody else can relate to this, you're cleaning through your stuff and you find a sheetrock knife, or you find a tape measure, and you go, oh, okay, and you lay it aside. Do a little more cleaning pretty soon. Oh, dude, I have two sheetrock knives. Okay, cool. You know, and you clean some more. Wow, I got three sheetrock knives and four, you know, tape measures, and wow. And it's because you buy stuff, you can't find stuff, and you keep buying it. So when you sit down and you clean out what is there, you discover, wow, look at all this stuff. And if you're like me, sometimes you find yourself saying, what was this for? Why do I have this? Where did this, I don't even know where it came from. And some of us, my wife, what in the world? I believe that's what he's talking about here, is you make these choices, and as you do that, you look at your heart, you examine your heart, you open up your heart, and you realize there's all these things there that you're searching, going after, you're craving. Some of them are kind of on the back shelf for a while because they didn't work out so good, and now you got something new. And I believe the intent here is that as you make these choices, now he says, you know what, your heart is open and there's room. And what I want you to go after, what I want you to crave, what I want you to be hungry for, what I want you to thirst for is righteousness. Is righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, the first thing we can do to kind of help us understand this, what he's saying there, is, no, we'll do that second. First thing, let's do this. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Join me there just for a minute. We looked at this last year, but Romans chapter 3 helps us understand exactly what righteousness is. I'll give you another second because I just passed up Romans three times. There we go. Romans chapter 3, about the middle of the New Testament, verse 21. We're coming into the middle of a conversation here that Paul is having with the church at Rome, but let's just jump in here, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human being is in the same boat, same situation. Doesn't mean in the context of the conversation, Jewish, not Jewish, doesn't matter. Every human being, no difference, all have sinned, all fall short of measuring up to what God wants for us and has for us. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's no system, there's no set of rules, there's no religion, there's no church activity that can accomplish this for people. It's only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jeff talked about it this morning, and what he read in Colossians, and what he's done for us. The word here, righteousness, this is really cool. It's the same word, same root word that we get justified, being right with God, being declared right with God in this text. And it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5. And at its root, at its heart, it means to be approved, to be right with God. Now why is that cool? Because what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5, 6 is blessed, approved by God are those who hunger and thirst after being approved and blessed by God. Let that sink in. The blessed life, the approved life, the life that God has for us is the life that results from a choice to hunger and thirst after being approved and being blessed and being, right with God. Shouldn't drink that chai so early. That's what he's saying here. To be declared right, to be declared righteous in God's eyes. What is he saying? Just let me make it absolutely simple for my own mind. Crave God. Hunger and thirst for Jesus. Who he is and what he's done. And nothing else. And nothing else. I've been married to my wife for 27 years. And ironically, she's been married to me for 27 years too. Go figure. You know what? This marriage in general, my marriage, a healthy marriage, is built upon me, and it goes both ways, me craving, desiring, being drawn to, being committed to, wanting my wife and my wife alone and no one else. There is no room in my heart for any other woman. If I want to have a godly, intimate, significant marriage with my wife. Period. You cannot come up with any scenario, any cultural expectation or rule or law or any definition. You cannot build a case that it would ever be okay for me to have room in my heart for another woman other than my wife. I am wrong if I allow that. We'll see in just a short time when Jesus addresses men, our thought life, and looking at other women. He makes it pretty clear. There's never room for another. There's never room for hungering and thirsting after any other woman other than my wife. Period. And Jesus is saying, you want a blessed life? Then there can be no room in your heart for thirsting or hungering for anything else other than Jesus Christ himself. Who he is and what he's done on the cross and what that means for your life. Righteousness, literally to be right in God's eyes or to do what is right in his eyes. It's all wrapped up in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. So you examine your heart, and then I think I put this phrase in your study notes, you embrace an eternity. You embrace eternity. You embrace what God has for you. Let me get real personal just for a second. I know, not because I'm really wise or for any other reason other than just it's what God's Word says, but I know that in your hearts, our hearts, you're frustrated. Something's missing. You're coming up short. Some of you wake up almost every morning and you wonder why you're going to go through the activities of that day. Why? Why bother? You're hungry. You're hungry for more. And you're thirsty. You're thirsty for more. And the reason that is the case is because Ecclesiastes tells us that God created us and then he put eternity in our hearts. He put a desire. I call it a sacred hunger. That he's placed in every single human being. Why? Because he loves us. And he created us because he loves us. And he created us to know us and to have a relationship with us. And he placed in you a hunger, a desire, a craving for him. But what sin has done is it's blinded us and we have turned to other things to satisfy that hunger. We've turned to other things to satisfy that thirst. And I know that if that's where you are, you're hungering and thirsting, and you're looking to other things and you're not looking to Jesus, I know that you're still hungry. And I know that you're still thirsty. I know that you're not satisfied. I know that you're not blessed. Because Jesus says to be blessed, to be satisfied, to have a life that means something, the life that I want you to have, you need to hunger and you need to thirst for righteousness. For me, he says. For what I am, for what I've provided, for what I've done. And then you'll be blessed. In fact, he describes it like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Now I'm going to date myself again. I left out something from your notes, and I'll leave this for you to do this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, verse 10, verse 20, chapter 6, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus uses this word righteousness throughout his message. So you want to even clarify it more? Go through and just read how he used it, and it'll further cast light on what this is and what he's talking about here. In high school, 1979, I got a job at a gas station. Gas was 69 cents. The odd-even thing happened, you know, the shortage as we moved into 19... Well, I started in 78. As we moved into 79, you guys remember the Shah and all that stuff in Iran? And so the oil shortage and all this stuff, and every day the gas was going up. And the reason I tell you this is because working at this gas station, this is where some of you will remember, some of you won't, was we had what's called full service. And my job was to walk out. And if you watch like Andy Griffith or anything, you know, golly, whatever that guy's name is, that was me, you know. And I'd come out and I'd walk up to the door and I'd say, hello, sir, hello, ma'am. And they would say, fill it up. Now, there were other people that kind of, you know, put $2 in, you know. And they just, I don't know, it was just different, those kind of people versus the people that would, and they would use cash a lot. And they actually tipped. They actually gave us tips. And it was so exciting when someone would walk up and they'd hand a $20 bill and they'd say, fill it up. And you would just, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. And so you go back and you hope the car, you know, would take about 15, 16 bucks. And then you go back and you go, here's your change. And they'd say, keep it. And you put it in your pocket. And then you declare it to the IRS. Fill it up. And sometimes they would say, fill it up. And son, use premium. Put premium in. Regular wasn't good enough. There was no unleaded at that point. It hadn't come about yet. It was regular and premium. And I would check the tires, and yes, I was Gomer, and I would clean the windshield. I would do all that stuff. And it was just, regular's not good enough. Pumping it myself's not good enough. I mean, going to the gas station is completely different now. It's completely changed. It was a whole experience where you got your car worked on, and I would lift the hood, and I would, you know, check the oil, and I would have to find the gas cap. You know, it's pretty easy now to find the gas cap. It was not so easy back then. What was the, a Chevrolet, 55, 56 Bel Air. You know where the gas cap's at? 56? One of them's behind the license plate, but another one's behind the tail light. And people of those would love to come in and watch you sweat and struggle until finally you come back and you have to go, I don't know where your gas cap's at. Oh. Son, and it was always an older person. They thought it was hilarious. But it was an experience. And this concept of being filled is not coming in. God said, you know what? You choose righteousness. You crave righteousness. I'm going to put a couple of bucks of gas in your car. I have 4 grown children, and it's interesting to watch them interact with sharing cars and how they do that. And that's what happens. Someone says, what kind of bar your car? Well, you better put a couple bucks in it. You better, how much, you only put 4, you know, and where does the gas gauge always stay? Yeah, just above the light, you know, and when they borrow my car, and I'm not kidding, this happens all the time, they borrow my car, and I get in the car, and I start it up, and, you know, I don't look at it, I pull, as soon as I get into the street, you know what comes on? The gas light. Father, right? It's like, I put $2 in there, and friends, that's how we live our lives. We live our lives just putting a couple of bucks in here, a couple of bucks there, we rush in, and don't tell me the last time you checked your oil. Nobody checks their oil anymore. Nobody checks the gas or the air pressure in your tires. We're just kind of zipping through life. And we're satisfied with putting the cheapest gas in. It's always regular. Very few of you might. putting the regular in, and that's how we live our life. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, look, that's not the life that I have for you. I want to fill it up. I want everything good for you. This word fill here, it appears in Revelation chapter 19. This is kind of gross, but it's when the last battle takes place and all the dead are on the ground and all the birds are feasting on the dead bodies. That's the word. They gorge themselves. They are full. When I left the restaurant last night, we left with little, I still don't know why they call them doggy bags, but a doggy bag, and I was full. I was full. There wasn't room for one more bite. You know, and all of us know when the excuse me, the server comes up, what do they always ask you at the end? Leave room for dessert. And I love dessert. And every time I go out to dinner, I determine that I'm going to eat just enough so that I can have room for dessert. And you know what happens to me every single time, don't you? I never have dessert. And they had the most amazing chocolate cake I've ever seen at this place last night. I was full. Jesus said, the blessed life of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is going to make you full, because I will fill you. I will fill you. Let me close with this. Let me point out one to make sure you have it, but we're going to read Revelation, and then the worship team's going to come. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Will you promise me to read that this afternoon, please? Very, very non-committal. 55, verses 1 and 2. And let me challenge you to do this. Take Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, and read it, and then take it with you to your life group this week. Talk about it in your life group. Very, very, very cool couple of verses that I want you to read and then talk about. Let me close with this. Revelation 22. You see where we're at? We're at the end of the Bible, right? We're at the end. The revelation, as it's called, was given to John by an angel of what was going to happen. A revelation, a revealing of the end times. And in the closing of this revelation, he writes this, verse 14. Blessed are those, wow, sound familiar? Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I was before and after David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. And let him who hears then that message say, come. And what are we coming? What are we doing? Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Let me close with this. Jesus' heart for you and for me is to be satisfied, is to be filled. And he calls you to be filled. He speaks of the last time where all things are settled and the new city of Jerusalem is set up, and those who will be able to enter in are those who have responded to this. It's interesting to me, too, if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Don't miss the responsibility that I'm given, you're given as a follower of Christ, to proclaim that message, to share with others that Jesus is the one that will truly satisfy that hunger and that thirst in your heart. And if you come, Jesus simply promises you will be satisfied. I think there's a passage from John that I put on your study notes too that we didn't get to that speaks of that directly. Jesus himself making that claim. Jesus wants your life to matter. He wants it to be significant. For that to happen, you and I have to choose him and him alone. Hunger and thirst for him. And he will satisfy. He will fill you. It's a promise. Pray together. Father, I thank you for this truth that reveals your heart of who you are and what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen.